grab my Bible. So we're going to continue this week through the book of Ruth, and we're going to look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 7 to 18. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, verses 7 to 18. It's also up here. Starting in verse 7. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray for this time and pray that you would speak to us from your word, that you would speak through me. I pray that the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in a passage, we see a lot of people trying to convince the other person to do something. And I don't know about you, but has anyone ever tried to convince you to do something that you really didn't want to do? A fun fact about me is when I was in high school, I stopped eating eggs. For some reason, I decided that eggs were gross and I was not going to eat them anymore. So this went on for a few years. And I would tell my friends about this. I'm like, we would go out to eat. They would order like breakfast, and they would get eggs, and they'd be like, "Dan, do you want some eggs?" I'm like, "No, no thank you." And they're like, "Why not? Eggs are delicious." And so they would even try to buy me like breakfast sandwiches, and I really like breakfast sandwiches, sausage, cheese, right, on an English muffin. But I would get mine without eggs, but they would get me some, and they would have eggs in it, and they'd be like, "Here you go." And I'd be like, "No, no thank you." Or my friends, they would even offer me like small amounts of money. They're like, "We'll give you $5 if you just take a bite of eggs." And I was like, "No, I don't want to." None of those reasons were convincing to me. But then at one point in university, it was my first year, and it was towards the end of the semester, I was on my way to take my final exam, and I was hungry. So I stopped by the dining hall, and I looked at what they had. And I just smelled something so good. And I was like, "What is that?" And then there was a breakfast sandwich that they were serving that morning. And I bought the breakfast sandwich. I opened it up. Sure enough, there was egg in it, but I was so hungry, and it smelled so good that I took a bite. and it was delicious. From that day on, I've eaten eggs, but it wasn't because somebody had convinced me. It was because I personally found that smell to be irresistible. And so this week, we're actually going to look at Ruth and how Naomi spends all of this time trying to convince Ruth to do something, and she fails. But Ruth makes a decision, and it's because she finds God's presence irresistible. So we'll take a look at what happens, starting in verse 8. So Naomi is talking with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi does most of the talking, and she starts with this. She tells her daughters, go back to Moab. They're on the road. She says, go back to Moab. And she says this, starting in verse 8. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Now, what I have underlined there, the Lord deal kindly, that phrase in the original language is more literally translated, may the Lord show you kindness. And this isn't a general kind of kindness or goodness. It's a very specific Hebrew word. It's hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And hesed shows up all throughout the Old Testament. It's translated many different ways: loyalty, steadfast love, faithfulness, favor, loving kindness. And it's used to describe what God shows to his people. And people can show it to one another as well. The Bible has stories about that. But what Naomi's saying here about hesed is important, and we shouldn't miss it. Naomi is saying, may God show you, Orpah and Ruth, hesed. But if you remember from last week, Naomi has grown very bitter towards God. She doesn't believe that God is good to her anymore. But she believes that God can still be good to others. And so she's saying, may God show you his kindness. May God show you his favor. And she says this in hopes of getting her daughters to go back. She doesn't want her daughters to come with her. She's trying to get rid of them. But she's not doing it in like a mean way. She really believes that she doesn't have a future. And so she wants her daughters to go back home. They can make a life for themselves. And she even asks God to bless them. But Orpah and Ruth, they love Naomi. So in verse 10, they said, no, Naomi, Naomi, we'll go with you. We'll go back with you to your people. They're willing to leave their friends, their family, their whole culture behind to go with Naomi. They said, we'll go with you to your people. They recognize that Naomi is from a foreign place, that to go with her, they would be going into a new land, a new environment. But they're willing to do that. They love Naomi. But Naomi, she's like, no. She doesn't want that to happen, so she comes up with this really, really ridiculous argument. And she says, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? So what Naomi is saying here is she's saying, I'm too old. I'm not going to be able to have children. And even if I did have children, would you wait until they were old enough for you to marry them? You see, we talked about this last week, remember? For women back in this time, it was really important that they have a husband. And so she knows that that is important. And so she's saying, with me, if you come with me, you will never find a husband. There's no chance of me being able to provide a son that you may marry. And kind of what this is like is, it's actually really funny because Ruby, if you know her, she grew up in Taiwan. And she came to the U.S. kind of like Naomi's family. She moved to a new place and she found a husband, a foreigner husband, me. And if, for instance, if I were to die and we were still like on this side of the world, what would make sense for Ruby is for her to go back to Taiwan. She can go back and be with her family if I'm no longer alive. It wouldn't really make sense for Ruby to go back to my family, right? And this is exactly what Naomi is telling her daughter. She's saying, the people that you've married, they've died. There's nothing for you with me. But if you go back to your families, you'll still find support there. That's home for you. And it's a very reasonable decision. And so Orpah, she hears this and she says, that makes sense, Naomi. I love you, but I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to go home. So Orpah, she makes a sensible decision. She kisses Naomi goodbye, and that's the last we hear of Orpah. The Bible doesn't condemn Orpah in any way. It doesn't say Orpah made a terrible decision. Orpah was not loving. No, Orpah made a really sensible decision. And it even gives Naomi one final argument to try to get Ruth to go. And Naomi says, look, even your sister-in-law has gone back to be with her people and to her gods. Go after her. I don't know if your parents have ever tried to convince you to do something in that way, where it's like, hey, look at this person who's doing something. Why aren't you like that? When I was in middle school, my mom, she loved to do this to me. She'd always compare me to the children of her friends. And they sometimes happened to be my friends. So I grew up with two guys, Matthew and Paul. They're my best friends. And she would often compare me to them. And she would tell me, Daniel, look at Matthew. He's part of the track team. He's exercising. Why don't you go do something like that? Or she'd look at Paul. Paul, he was like the first one among us to get a part-time job. And she'd be like, look at Paul. He's working now. He's so responsible. Why don't you go do something and be responsible? Or this is the best one. My mom used to really hate my handwriting because she said it was too small and too sloppy. So she'd come up to me, look at something I'm writing. She'd be like, Daniel, why can't you be more like your sister? Her handwriting is so neat, so big, so legible. What is this that you're writing on? And I'm like, this whole time, I'm listening to her. I'm like, I'm not Matthew. I'm not Paul. I'm not my sister. But it's not a really convincing argument if you really think about it. But Naomi tries this. She's like, look at Orpah, Ruth. Look at Orpah. Go with her. And I'm not sure Ruth is exactly like me, but Ruth also doesn't find Naomi's argument very convincing. And so Ruth finally speaks up, and she says, stop. You know, stop trying to get me to go back to Moab. I don't want to go back there. I want to go with you. And the reason that Ruth does this is very significant. So if you ever look at people moving, for instance, your parents that came from China, when people look at immigration patterns, there's usually a term they use, and it's called push and pull factors. So push factors are the reasons why you would want to leave a place. So for instance, in our passage in the book of Ruth, it was a famine. The famine pushed this family to leave Judah. Modern day examples are violence, poverty, poor living conditions, lack of jobs. Right? These are all reasons you want to leave a place. Then there's pull factors. So you have all the whole wide world in front of you, but you choose Canada or you choose the US. The the reason you choose these places is because they have what they call pull factors. There's something about them that draws you. For this family in the Book of Ruth, it was that Moab had food, and it was close by. They could walk there. So they went to Moab. For a lot of people nowadays coming to Canada, to the U.S., it's because there's more jobs. The status of living is much better. And so people want to come to these countries. So we look at Ruth, and we can ask these two same questions. What is pushing Ruth to go with Naomi? And what is pulling Ruth, or what is pushing Ruth to leave Moab? What is pulling Ruth to go with Naomi? We talked about Naomi last week, if you remember. Naomi is a very, very bitter woman at this point. She's angry at God. She says, God has forsaken me. God is treating me terribly. That's not really attractive, is it? Like, why would Ruth want to go with Naomi? She's really angry and bitter. Why would she want to go? And the reason is because of God. You see, Naomi's whole argument prior to verse 15 was centered on human relationships. In verse 8, it says, go, return to your mother's house. Go back to your family. Verse 9, it was, may God grant you rest in the house of your husband. Human relationship, finding a husband. That was what Naomi's argument was all centered upon. And Orpah listened to that argument, and she thought it was good enough. But Ruth, she wasn't buying that whole human relationships. See, for Ruth, it was more important that she would be able to be with someone who has God. You see, in verse 15, when Naomi says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods, that's when Ruth responds and says the famous thing that she says, where she says, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. You see, Ruth was ready to give up her people, but Naomi tried one last effort to see if she was willing to give up her God. Faith played an immense role in people's lives back then. It was part of who they were. It was part of their identity. So for the Israelites, it was Yahweh. Yahweh was their God. That was their faith. But for the people of Moab, they also had their own God. His name was Chemosh. And Naomi is saying, Ruth, are you really willing to give up Chemosh? And Ruth says, yes, I want your God. And why does Ruth want Naomi's God? Why does Ruth want Yahweh? After all, Naomi has been speaking so poorly of Yahweh. Yahweh has stretched out his hand against me. Yahweh has treated me bitterly. Like, would you want a faith in a God like that? But if you read deeper into that, behind every complaint of Naomi's, God is there. And we talked about this last week, that God was present in all of Naomi's hardships. And that to Ruth is something that is attractive. That's something that's irresistible. This God who allowed all of these bad things to happen to my mother-in-law, yet she doesn't leave him. Yet she still trusts that he's in control. Yes, she's complaining a lot, but she still has faith in him. So there is something about this God that Ruth finds irresistible. Ruth is willing to give up everything that she had, her family, her people, her home, even her God. She's willing to take on a completely new identity. To be with Naomi, she's going to experience a complete transformation. We'll see that in the next few chapters in the coming weeks. My challenge to you now is God that irresistible to you? Are you willing to give up your old identity for a new one? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Since you've come to know Christ, has your identity changed? Have you become a new creation? Back in high school, I had assumed an identity. I don't know if this was a popular trend up here, but there was something in my state called Asian. It was spelled A-Z-N. And it was basically for Asian people who wanted to kind of look gangster. So in high school, I used to spike my hair every morning. I had a silver chain necklace. I wore baggy clothes, and I would never smile. And that was my identity. That was my identity I was going for in high school. That's how I wanted people to see me. And something about me is that still kind of exists today. I'm not quite as Asian as I was back in high school, but I am somebody that is very self-conscious. I am very worried about what people think about me. So I struggle with leaving my old identity, right? Or even finding identity in the things that I do. So right now, I'm a pastor. I'm your pastor. And I try to do my best, but when I make a mistake, when I fail, it actually makes me doubt that I'm supposed to be a pastor. It makes me doubt my identity because, you know, I messed up. And I don't often think about what my identity in Christ is. I don't think about what it means that I am a new creation. And the reason why is because I am very, very focused on just human relationships and human expectations. All right, so the reason why I wanted to be an Asian gangster in high school, the reason why I try to do everything perfectly as your pastor is because I feel like that is what people expect. That is, it's all about my relationship with other people. And I lose sight of my relationship with the Lord. In the Bible, it tells us that God sees us as his children, as his beloved children, as his treasure, as his sons, as his daughters. Last night at youth group, we talked about how God created us and he gives us purpose. He designed us for certain reasons. And if we lose sight of that, it's really easy to constantly become something else or someone else. See, Ruth, she was able to shed her old identity as a Moabitess and become an Israelite. She made that commitment, not necessarily to Naomi, but to Yahweh, to God. And so how does this relationship with God, how does this new creation look in our lives? Well, it's about being faithful to what God has called you to be. So, for example, if you're a student at this point in your life, are you putting your best efforts into that? Or is school kind of simply a to-do list? You know, I'll just get my homework done so I can move on to something else. Or if you're working, if God has called you into the workplace, are you doing your work to your best ability? Are you cutting corners? Are you being lazy sometimes? You know, are we being faithful to what God has called us to do? And if you are, that's where your identity will be. We just sang the song, "Facing a Task Unfinished," and something that God has given all believers, a task that he has given all of us as believers, is to share the gospel. Wherever we go, we are to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded. So how do you see yourself? And what is your identity? It's my prayer, it's my hope that you will see yourself as a child of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have made us into a new creation, that you have given us an identity that cannot be shaken, that cannot be removed, that we are your children, and nobody can take that away. And Father, Lord, I confess that I myself am very easily trapped by what others think, that I try to be a chameleon, that I try to fit in with whoever I'm with. And Lord, that takes away from my identity in you. It takes away from me being in your presence. So God, would you teach us what you want us to be doing? That we may do your will and not our own. That we may really find your presence so irresistible that we only want to be with you, that we only want to please you. So Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Spirit, and we pray that your Spirit will continue to guard, shape, and mold us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have Ruby